chapter 8 and begin our New Testament reading. John chapter 8, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. Jesus went unto the Mount of Olives, and early in the morning he came again into the temple. And all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. And the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued asking him, he lifted up himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then said they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself? Because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come. And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then ye shall know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father." They answered and said unto him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus saith unto them, "If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man which hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father." Then said they unto him, "We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." Jesus said unto them, "If God were your father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. This first section, as we said last hour, is either left out or footnoted out by many modern versions. The last verse of John 7, verse 53, and then 1 through 11 of verse 8 are a piece of text that is not found in the darling texts of the critical school. And so they leave it out, or they put a footnote in saying it's probably not scripture or some such conjecture. I have a commentary on my shelf at home. Actually, it's no longer on my shelf at home. I gave it away. That when it comes to John chapter 7, it stops at 52 and speaks and then picks up at John 8:12. It doesn't comment on what it doesn't consider to be scripture. Of course, that's quite a statement, isn't it? All right, with that said, we receive it as authentic. And there are lots of good reasons to receive it as authentic, none of which are helpful to share with you right now. But if you're interested, let me know, and I'll point you to some resources. There's a very nice extended section in John Peter Lang's commentary on the Gospel of John that speaks to its contextual verity, how it fits in the argument of the book. It's pretty well said. Okay. With that said, we have what some consider to be a problematic text. That may be the cause of it being dropped out of some texts, because it seems to be problematic, but only if we don't consider it in the light of the rest of Scripture. So what we have here is, first of all, like we said last hour, every man went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because he had nowhere to lay his head. So then, notice where he's found early in the morning. Early in the morning, he's back in the temple, and he's teaching yet again. And while he is teaching then, the scribes and Pharisees brought unto him this woman that they say had been taken in adultery. And so they announced to him the charge that she was taken in the very act of adultery, and they believe they have him on the horns of a dilemma here, and that they can push to embarrass him before the people. Moses said in the law that she should be stoned, but what do you say? They're going to try to put him at odds with Moses. And so what does Jesus do? Well, it says that he stooped down and he wrote on the ground with his finger. Don't picture that he's standing on dust or sand and he's actually making marks. He's in the temple. He's teaching in the temple, which had like a tile or stone floor. So there, he would not have been making marks that were left behind that you could see, like he's writing out a message that they could see, simply moving with his finger. Of course, you could write much more than these 12 verses that have been left out of the Bible by reading commentaries on what Jesus wrote. There's all kinds of volumes written on what they think Jesus was writing. The Bible doesn't tell us what he wrote, does it? Some would say, and I'm more inclined to agree with this, that Jesus is being dismissive of them. They think they have him on the horns of a dilemma, and he disinterestedly shows them that they don't by writing on the ground. Although he may have been writing something pertinent, like perhaps the seventh commandment, or perhaps at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established, or something other of justice, because this procedure that they bring here, it is fraught with injustice. Number one, the woman is brought alone. Where is the man that, if she was taken in the very act, where's the other party? Well, that's a point of injustice. And so they continue asking him. He lifted up himself and he said, "He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her." And I think that out of all the things that Jesus said, although some would say he didn't say this, out of all the things that Jesus said, this is probably one of the most misunderstood of all. Jesus is not requiring sinless perfection in any of us to be able to make an accusation. What Jesus is saying here is, you know, there is a proper procedure to bring something like this to light. He that is without sin in this procedure among you, let him be the first to cast the stone. They have sinned in that they have brought her to Christ as a show, as a parade, as a trap for him, when what they should have done was to bring her to the civil authorities to have her properly charged along with the man that she has allegedly committed adultery with. So the whole thing is fraught with injustice, and they are sinful in that injustice. And so what Christ is saying to them is, if you're without sin in this procedure, then you can be the first to cast the stone at her. Well, they realize from the eldest to the youngest, hopefully we would understand that as from the wisest to the most foolish of them, that they had overwrought their cause, that they had broken the terms of proper justice. Although they are citing Moses, they have certainly left off what Moses said in the main of it. so. They were convicted, notice, by their own conscience and went out one by one. Well, we are thankful, especially from the sermon we had a little bit ago, that their conscience was still working and that they did not move forward headstrong into greater sin. Interestingly, in the wording of it, Jesus lifted up himself and saw none but the woman. He said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And notice her response. Please don't tell me John doesn't have a sense of humor. He says, "No man, Lord." Or she says, "No man, Lord." No man in the accusation and no man left to accuse. Right? But notice what the Lord says to her, which is very important. He says to her, "Go then and sin no more." So Jesus, just like he told the man that came to him and said, "Command my brother that he divide the inheritance with me," Christ will say, "Who made me a judge over you?" He would not be judge. He would not enter into a civil judgment against this woman. That was a civil thing to be taken up by the authorities. So you can see it fits very well with the tone and flow of the gospel. It fits very well with regard to the analogy of Scripture and so on. Okay, so now Christ begins another discourse, the discourse that is called the discourse of the light of the world. And so what does Jesus mean when he says, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life"? Well, light in Scripture is often put for knowledge. If we walk with Christ in the light, we have the knowledge of the glorious gospel of Christ. We have the knowledge of the way of salvation. We have that knowledge that overcomes the darkness and pinched part of our nature that is enslaved to sin. We can overcome that. We can be delivered from the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light, into the kingdom of Christ. So Christ is talking about what it means to be transformed from darkness to light, from ignorance to knowledge, from sin to uprightness, from that which is defiled to that which is holy. And Jesus says, if you want that, I am the light of the world. No one else. Christ is that who gives light. Well, the Pharisees, ever in darkness, now say, "Thou bearest record of thyself, thy record is not true." And Christ will respond differently than he did back in John 5. In John 5, he said, "If I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true." They cast his own words back in his teeth here in chapter 8. "You bear witness of yourself, your record is not true." Well, now Christ has changed the way he's going to deal with them. And that because of the added things that he's done and the greater discourse that he has given, he changes his strategy with them now. He no longer will say, "If I bear witness to myself, my record is not true. I know where I came and where I go. You cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. But if I bear witness of myself, my record is true." And he's going to go on to validate that by saying, you know, "I am a divine witness. My Father witnesses to me, and I witness to me. I have in the discourse that we call the discourse of the divine Son in John chapter 5, Christ will say, "I have revealed to you who I am, where I have come from, and so you ought to receive my record, even if it's of myself. Because I speak the words of my Father, and I speak those things which I have heard of him. And if I proclaim myself to be the light of the world, it is because I am." Those words, "I am," will figure largely into this chapter. He doubles down on his divinity three times in this passage by using the formula ego eimi in the Greek, which reminds us of Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, where God said, "I am that I am." So it was Christ that spoke to Moses on the mount. All right, so he'll go on to talk about those two witnesses, himself and the Father, and then that he was in the temple, in the treasury, And then he will say once again that ye will die in your sins, and where I go you cannot come. They respond in the same ways they did in the last chapter. Will he kill himself because he said, whither I go you cannot come? In other words, they charge him with mental instability rather than believing on him. And then he says this, verse 23, you are from beneath, I am from above, ye are of this world, and I am not of this world. You see how he's opening up the fullness of his divinity to them, and this is why he can bear witness of himself. Now in verse 24, I said therefore that ye shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am, literally, fill in there, the eternal God, you shall die in your sins. The folks that come knocking on your door that tell you that Jesus Christ is a mighty created angel, they will die in their sins if they continue in that belief. Because unless you believe that Jesus is the great I am, unless you believe that Jesus is the eternal God, you will die in your sins. That's what Christ says. So then they say, who are you? Playing on his words. They know what he means. At the end of the chapter, they make that very plain. But they're playing and contradicting. And so what Christ says is, I am indeed who I said unto you from the beginning. And then he will say that I'm speaking to you from the one who sent me, with the things which I have heard of him. And then it says something very curious. This might be surprising to us, but it shows the level of their blindness, that they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. The judicial blindness upon them is so thick that although through these last chapters, 5, 6, 7, and now 8, Jesus has said, the words that I speak to you are from my Father. The doctrine that I teach is my Father's doctrine, and so on. When he makes that very plain yet again in verse 26, he that sent me, he says, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. So they have this self-induced blindness where they cannot hear what Christ says. Then Christ is talking about his crucifixion. When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am. Once again, he uses the divine name. You shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Of course, the ye shall know doesn't necessarily apply to all of them, right? It did apply to the centurion. Truly, this man was the Son of God, is what he said. And then he that sent me is with me, and so on. I do always those things that please him. Now, verse 31, we begin a different discourse about the truth and fatherhood. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. In other words, your profession that you have thus far is not yet enough. Christ is going to tell these same ones here, who it says believed on him, a little bit later, ye are of your father the devil. It's an interesting turn of phrase, isn't it? That they have made at least an outward adherence to Christ, but to some of them at least, he says, ye are of your father the devil. And so we talk about in this section about true liberty. And that true liberty comes at the telling of the truth. We cannot be set at liberty by lies. So you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And he will also say, if the Son sets you free, then you are free indeed. Of course, they say, we're Abraham's children. We've never been in bondage to any man. Now, they have the right answer. They understand the right answer to true liberty. True liberty is to be the children of Abraham. Why? Because Abraham had the gospel preached to him. He's the heir of the world, right? He owns it all, in other words. To be the children of Abraham by faith is to be in Christ, and to be in Christ is not to be in bondage to any man. It's to be set free by the Son. And yet, while they claim their descent from Abraham, Christ will tell them who their father truly is. And this is perhaps one of the hardest sayings of Christ, when he looks men in the eyes and he says to them, the devil is your father. You're a liar like he is. He was a liar from the beginning, and he abode not in the truth, also a murderer. And so when he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. So for a reading, not preaching this passage, but for a reading, the takeaway of it is this, that we can be professors of Christ and yet still in bondage to the devil, can't we? We must know the truth. We must come to Christ and receive the truth. And it is only by receiving the truth that we shall be free. And if the Son, therefore, shall make you free, verse 36, ye shall be free indeed. Fatherhood in this passage is set by way of resemblance of action, not by lineage. He will say to them, you seek to kill me, a man that told you the truth from God. Abraham did not do that. You can't be Abraham's father. If you were, you would do the works of Abraham. That's what it means to be Abraham's children, doing the works of Abraham. You do the works of someone else, and you're his children. And that someone else is obviously the devil in this passage. Why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my word? There is an absolute inability, while we are under the dominion of Satan, to hear the word of Christ, the truth, and be set free by it. The Lord must open our ears first. Okay, so then in verse 46, which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do ye not believe me? He will carry on with this for another little bit. He that is of God heareth God's words. Then they answer him, those Jews, right? Notice verse 31. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, if ye continue, then answered the Jews and said, verse 48, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? A part of what this passage has for it as usefulness to us is that there are times when we must be told a hard truth, and it is at that time that our faith might be tried. They had professed Christ, yet when Christ told them that they were yet in their sins and under bondage to their father the devil, that's when they retreated back from that and said, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? Sometimes the direct speech that we need to hear is hard to hear and may drive us into retreat mode. Let us be open to hearing the truth, even if it is hard, as these men obviously were not. Okay, so then we will get onto the topic or back to Abraham again by Christ saying, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. And they go on from that to deride him, to make fun yet again. Now we know you have a devil. Abraham's dead, the prophets are dead. And how do you say that if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste death? Now I want to pull up from the text for a minute and remind you of something, that there was a day when Christ was having a debate with the Pharisees and the Sadducees both. And the Sadducees, remember, when he talked to them, he told them of the resurrection by saying, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. If a man like Abraham believe in me, he shall never, taste death. Jesus' argument against the Sadducees and Jesus' argument here against these Jews is the same argument. Abraham believed in me and is alive. Abraham is alive, is what he says to the Sadducees. And that's why there is such a thing as a resurrection. Abraham is alive here because he heard my word and never tasted death. Oh, he died physically, but he's alive yet. And that's the point that Christ is making here. That's how those tie together. Okay, so that's when they say, who do you make yourself out to be? And then notice what he says yet again. If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me. And then he'll go on to honor his Father even farther. And then he makes that wonderful statement, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they say, "You're not yet 50. How do you know Abraham?" And that's when he says, "Before Abraham was," finally he'll say, "I am." So this is the third time he's used that ego eimi phrase, pointing to his deity in the passage. This time, it was more than they could take, so they took up stones to cast at him, but he hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them and passed by. There's one more thing I want to say here before I close the passage, and this is extremely insulting, what they do to Christ. Twice, they question his parentage. And they question his parentage because his mother was a virgin. And so he'll say, "My father." They will say, "Where is your father?" And then later on, he will say, they will say, "We were not born of fornication. We have one father, even God." You see what they're doing there? They're insulting him to get him to pipe down. But Christ continues to press the truth to them. That is, that his Father is actually the Father in heaven. That he is divine. And that he is not born of these kinds of sinful actions that they would purport. And so, the statement of fatherhood there with regard to Abraham and the devil, that also is a response to their pressing him on his own fatherhood. That brings us to a close. And in John chapter 8, let's stand.